Life can get very hazy sometimes, looking at life, experiencing life. And that's where you need that true north. You need that Lord to be the vision, what you need to see and how you need to react. He is the ruler of all. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to gather in your name and for your glory. And now it's time to go to your word. And for that, we need you. We need your spirit to do what only your spirit can do, which is to illumine, which is to open eyes so we can see the beauty that's before us. Meet with us now. Help us to learn more about you as we study your word. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, please be seated and open your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. It is the last chapter. This is a minor prophet with a major message. We've entitled our study, our journey through Habakkuk, from protest to praise. And chapter 3 is that. It's the praise. We've seen him, we've heard him, we've studied the protest, and now we end with praise. When you get to Habakkuk chapter 3, the whole book just changes. The tone of the book changes. We have moved from confusion to clarity, from fear to faith. It ends on a very high note. But let me give you just a key observation before we read a verse. Here's a key observation. It's on the screen there. Nothing has changed on the outside. Nothing has changed on the outside. Habakkuk has changed on the inside. See, what you and I are experiencing, we may have to experience for a long time, maybe for a lifetime. Habakkuk's world did not change. See, sometimes you and I will pray, Lord, change our circumstances, and the Lord answers our prayer by changing our hearts. And that's what we need, proper perspective. Be thou my vision, O ruler of all. What you and I are experiencing, we may have to experience it. Nothing may ever change on the outside. You and I need to have the right heart before the Lord to deal and to cope with that. So Habakkuk shows us that you can overcome even what's going on in your life. So how did he do this? How did he move from one to the other? How did he go from his initial phase of worry and fear to a place of confidence and to joy and praise? Again, nothing has changed. There's still a total disregard for the Lord. There's still violence on the street. There's still injustice prevailing in the nation of Judah. In the southern kingdom of Judah, the Babylonians are still coming. But yet, he chooses to praise the Lord. How does he do this? Well, the chapter gives us the answer. And the outline for Habakkuk chapter 3 is very simple. You'll see it there on the screen. There's a prayer, there's a vision, and there's a testimony. You got chapter 3 right there. Now, we could just fold our Bibles, read it, fold our Bibles, and go home. But nah, I didn't labor over this to just go home in 5 minutes, all right? But we have a prayer, a vision, and a testimony. We're going to deal with two of the three today, and then next week will be the final study on Habakkuk, and then the Sunday after that, we will observe the Lord's Supper together and have a special service about the Lord's Supper. So let's consider the first two of the three. All right? So let's dig in. Number one, if you have your sermon notes, I already gave you some of the answers. It's a prayer. Opening two verses. The first two verses. In the face of calamity, what does the prophet do? Talk to me. In the face of pending calamity, what does the prophet do? He prays. Now, here's the question. What do you do? What do I do? When the calamity that I know is coming, the calamity that I myself have brought upon me, what do I do? Do I make excuses? Do I blame this one or that one? Do I blame my upbringing? Do I blame who knows who? Or do I just say, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy? See, he prays. He prays. And what can you and I learn from Habakkuk's prayer? Let's read it. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. That's a funky word there, Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What can we learn from it? Two things. Number one, Number one, approach God in an attitude of worship. That's your key word, attitude. Attitude. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer to God. How do you start your prayer time with the Lord? Do you just rush in? Sometimes you need to. Sometimes you need to. But, you know, but you just rush in and because you're the center of the universe, he needs to pay attention to you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray, I don't normally have a, I follow somewhat of a format because it just keeps me from going from one to the other. And the format I like is the ACTS, which is you adore, then you confess sin, you give thanks, and then you bring your needs, supplications. Because if I don't see that, if I don't guard myself, I go directly to the gimme, 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 and help me, help me, help me. Okay? But there are times where you just got to go straight in. In other words, it's unrehearsed. Prayer, the nature of prayer is just, it's unrehearsed. You talk. Like I'm going to talk to David. I don't get ready unless there's a big problem between David and I, which there isn't. Okay? I saw him this morning. I didn't go, okay, when I see David, I'm going to say hello. He's going to say hello back. Is he going to be wearing a mask? Am I going to be wearing a mask? If he is wearing a mask, is he covering the nose and the mouth, but not just the mouth? I didn't rehearse any of that. I saw him, and that's it. We started talking. We started talking. But Habakkuk chapter 3 is a little different. It is a prayer, but it is a little different. Let me read. One Bible commentator talks about this nature of prayer. Let me read it to you. Prayer is speaking to God. If you can talk to your wife or husband, you can talk to God. If you have a problem talking to your wife or husband, you probably have a problem talking to God. I mean, that's just me. If you can talk to your brother or sister, you can talk to God. Anything that obscures the simplicity and spontaneity of prayer as conversation should be avoided. For prayer is a very simple thing. We must not think that we need a special time or place or mood to pray. But having said that, and having emphasized it as much as I know how, let me also say that prayer can also be formal. The last chapter of Habakkuk is such a prayer. It is carefully structured, formal composition. In fact, it is a poem. This suggests that after Habakkuk had received the revelation of God's coming judgment on the Babylonians and the instruction to live by faith, he collected his thoughts and composed this chapter as a beautiful and careful expression of what his heart wanted to say to God. So as much as prayer is spontaneous, it can also be very, very formal. We know it's a song because the last sentence in chapter 3 says to the choir master with string instrument, and then it says according to the Shigion oath. We don't know. We suspect Bible commentators, most of them all agree that it's a musical term. Now, what that meant, I don't know. But what that does tell us is that Habakkuk chapter 3 is different than just the day-to-day prayer. How is it different? Well, number one, it's a musical prayer, so that makes it different. But it's written. How many of you guys here practice journaling? Yeah, you're just as bad as I am. How about you online? Any of you guys journal? Just write, you know, on there, yes, and I'll get to it later on when I see the comments. Journal. If you journal, you may end up, you know, you journal, and then some folks will journal, and they include their prayers to the Lord. Journaling is a great thing. I don't do it. I just never gotten into it. But those who do it, they come away with some phenomenal just times with the Lord. They write it down. So it's this musical prayer is written, number one. Number two, not only is it written, but it's also a poem. This is a psalm. It's a psalm, the way it's drawn. So that means there's poetry. There's thought not only to the word, but to the rhythm, to the rhyme, to the emotion that it's going to create. So again, you have the written, and now it's poetic. And lastly, it's also a song of worship. The song of worship. And it's created now by adding the music to it. It's something that can be repeated time and time again. So you have this specific and special prayer that can be used for a time of worship. Now, growing up, I've always enjoyed the songs of worship of the church. It reminded me as I prepared for this, you know, those that they're so beneficial because you take them with you. I came to know the Lord in a small Spanish Baptist church. Some of our folks here were with me back then. We came to know them, and one of the things that small little Baptist church used to do, we used to sing some praise courses, and we used to string them along. We didn't need any instruments. In fact, the Spanish church that I grew up in, the only instrument that was of God was the piano, even though it doesn't appear in Psalm 150. But the drums, the lyre, and everything else that they condemned, that did appear in Psalm 150. But, and the piano had to look something like that, because if you had something like that over there, no. Oh, yeah, of the devil. So sometimes Sunday night, we would just start clapping, and we would just sing one praise song after the other, after the other, after the other. And I can be in my car, my wife and I, and we just start humming it, and before you know it, we have not forgotten the word, the words, the lyrics. And it's a time that just builds and builds, and we can go for about 5 to 10 minutes just singing songs. That's the purpose of this musical prayer, to lift the spirits. It's when you and I read a psalm. Remember, the psalm was the Hebrew hymnal, let's say. Those are songs that they sang, and they had a purpose behind it. And notice how Habakkuk begins his prayer in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. He looks at it and says, I'm going to worship you, Lord. Yes, I haven't in the past. But after receiving that revelation of what you're going to do with the Babylonians, and we went into a detail last week, the last thing he indicts him on is for their idolatry. And then at the end he says, in the midst of all this chaos, verse 20 of chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. He now applies that wonderful truth. How should it impact me? The fact that the Lord reigns supreme. Well, through this prayer, Habakkuk instructs us to do two things. Number one, to worship the Lord for who he is. To worship the Lord for who he is. Lord, I have heard, if you have the NIV, I read from the English Standard Version, but if you have the New International Version, it'll say, Lord, I have heard of your fame. You are the famous one. We sing that song here from Chris Tomlin. Based on here, you are the famous. I have heard of who you are, and I worship you for who you are. Chris Tomlin, in his worship song, the famous one, says, you are the Lord, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth. You see, God is awesome. Amen? That's what he says. God is awesome because he reigns supreme, because he's the ruler of all. God is awesome. He is magnificent. He's perfect. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, all righteous, all wise. 1 Timothy puts it this way: to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. See, focus your heart and mind on who God is. When life starts unraveling, and it does, you and I, when we go to the Lord in prayer and we worship him for who he is. First and foremost, that's the best way to keep you back on track, is to remember that he is who he is. And number two, praise God, that's your key word, for what he has done. I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. The NIV renders it, I stand in awe of all your deeds. When was the last time, in the midst of all this chaos, you just took a moment and just praised the Lord for who he is and what he has done? Don't let your heart immediately run to the need. He's aware of the need. You're not. Remember, when you and I go before the Lord, we're not there to inform him about something he doesn't know. Our interaction with him is to, because you know this, how should I react? Change me on the inside. Align my will to yours. And yes, you make your request. It doesn't mean that if you don't want to make the request, but we do not approach him as if he's unaware of the situation. So let's not just rush and get to the bottom of it. Enjoy who he is. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he has done. Praise him for creation. Praise him for his awesome deeds in history. For calling out a people from every tongue, nation, and tribe called the church that will be with him forever and ever. Amen. Praise God for who he is and praise him. Again, Chris Tomlin in his song picks up on this reality and says, and for all you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you. desire of nations and every heart. You alone are God. You alone are God. You worship. You worship. You praise because God is worthy. So you approach prayer in an attitude of worship. The next thing is you ask God to renew his deeds in the present. That's the end of verse 2. In the midst of the years, make it known. Well, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Don't just stop with remembering God's deed from the past. Ask him to do it. The prophet does that. He looks and he says, Lord, I know who you are. I know what you've done. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again in my day. Do it again. So you and I should be, number one, praying for personal and corporate revival. We talked about that when we studied Soul on Fire for several weeks. You and I should. The first person the revival needs to affect is you. You know the greatest challenge to revival in my life is the guy I see in the mirror. It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. It's the guy I see in the mirror. I get in the way. So I need to pray that, yes, we can pray for corporate revival all we want, but it must begin with us. And you and I need to do that. Revival is a sovereign work of God, but I need to cooperate because as he sends that grace, as he sends that renewal, I need to act upon it. And when we're all on that same page, then corporate stuff happens. But as you and I ask the Lord to intervene, we need to do this. Number two, we should be praying for God in his wrath to remember mercy. You cannot invite the Lord to clean the house and not expect it to hurt. Right? We cannot expect the Lord to deal with the sin of the nation, the sin of the individual, and not expect it to hurt. That's why we have to say, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. I'm inviting you to do a new work in me. I'm inviting you to grow me deep. I'm inviting you to stretch me, to help me, to rebuild me. But as you rebuild me, you're going to have to put your finger. The heavy hand of God may fall under one area, two areas, or several areas of life where you not only are hiding sin, but you're enjoying sin. And as that happens, then you and I need to pray, Lord, as in your wrath, remember mercy. Remember, I'm clay at best. I'm clay at best. So as you want more of the Lord, and if that's your prayer, Lord, grow me, then when the heavy hand of the Lord comes upon you and he starts looking and saying, what are you watching? What are you listening to? How is your conversation? What's your attitude? What sin are you excusing? What sin are you indulging? Then all of a sudden, you and I, feeling that desperation of the holiness of God upon us, we have to say, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. See, you and I need to learn this from Habakkuk in his prayer. We approach the Lord with an attitude of worship. And we say, listen, Lord, I praise you for who you are and what you have done. And then I ask you to renew it. You can do this. You can clean up the church. The church needs to be cleaned up. And the church means you and me. We're so busy about trying to point fingers on the outside and what's going on in our streets and the violence and the injustice and all that we can post on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Well, Instagram, I guess you don't post that kind of stuff. Right? You just put pictures about yourself. But on these other two things, you're busy. You're busy, you know, clarifying your position and this and that. Listen, why not say, let it begin at the church. Let it spill over into the streets. Change hearts is what we're after. So the prayer is a reality. And the rest of what our time together from verse 3 to 15 is a vision. It's a vision. And there's two parts to the vision. Number one, there's a word of warning. There's a word of warning. These verses remind us that God conquers all of his enemies in his path. No one wins. You don't win, I don't win. The United States doesn't win, Russia doesn't win, China doesn't win, North Korea doesn't win, South Korea, no one wins. Pakistan, India, it doesn't matter. If you're an enemy of the Lord, you will suffer loss. And he sees it there. And the psalm is full of imagery. The nations of that day used to associate their gods with nature. So what does God do? He says, using nature, he shows how supreme he is over it. The supremacy of the Lord is seen as in this psalm by saying, I can control nature. Nature does my bidding. I was talking with Gigi just a few moments ago. I don't know what, if you saw the display of lightning yesterday. You see that kind of display. When you see that display, I don't know about you, but right now I just got the goosebumps. Can you imagine? That's if God can just create that. He can just snap it and it's done. When you see creation, you see that display, that laser light show that God puts on for you and me, free of charge. You just look at it and you go, in your wrath, remember mercy. God can take us out in a heartbeat. We're always one heartbeat away from eternity, right? We're always one heartbeat away from eternity. When you see that display, when you see the awesome power of nature, when we are busy and worrying about this hurricane, why? Because it's destructive. Well, God is the one who controls it all. Let's walk through some of these verses so you and I can see how God is on display. Verses 3 and 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Stop there. It's everything from the south. Teman and Mount Paran are from the south, southern part of south of Israel. So He's saying, God is coming from the south and using all at His disposal to have His way. That's what He's saying there. God is coming as a thunderstorm that approaches Israel. Verses 5 and 6. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. The imagery is nothing can stand God's appearance. Pestilence and plague, those are symbols of God's judgment. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see that, how God uses pestilence and plagues to say, I'm judging. Nothing. And it's a good use of words here. The everlasting hills sank low. They collapsed. Nothing stands in His way. Nothing prevents Him from getting His way. Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cush in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And again, those are people. And the imagery there is even the people. It's not just what He has created, nature that suffers and nature that trembles, but people also tremble. God is awesome. He appears in verses 3 through 7, and in verses 8 through 15, He's the divine warrior who defends those being oppressed. He defends His chosen one. And if you and I read it, and I would just read it, I'll stop at verse 13, but just keep that imagery going. You have the divine appearance, now here's the divine warrior. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers, or Your indignation against the sea? When You rode on Your horse, on Your chariot of salvation? Again, remember, He's using poetry to describe God's deeds in history and how nothing and no one can stand before Him. He's praising the Lord. You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth to its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of Your arrows as they sped. At the flash of Your glittering spear, You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. Look at verses 13 through 15. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors who like a whirlwind to scatter me, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Stop there. You crushed. Look at the verbs. You went out, you crushed, you stripped or laid bare in the NIV. You pierced, you trampled. This is what God does on behalf of His people. God fights the fight. He enables you to withhold. He enables you to press on. He gives you the strength you need. But God does the fighting for you. And if something comes out of these versus is the utter defeat of those who oppose God and the divine determination of God to do whatever it takes to deliver his people. You see it time and time again there, repeated in poetic form. God will destroy his enemies and God will deliver his people. There's a word of caution. But number two, there's also a word of comfort. God comes to deliver his people. The same verses can serve as a history lesson for the people. Let me see if you catch on. Okay? Verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. That's the wilderness outside of Israel. What does that bring to mind? What in Israel's history comes to mind when you think wilderness? Talk to me. You know it. You've read it. I'm sorry? Yeah, the Exodus. Did God not take care of his own in the wilderness? Yeah. They said they never needed a change of clothes. No need for Macy's. No need for even Goodwill. You didn't have to even go to the Salvation Army. For the years that they were on the desert, their clothes did not age. That's caring for them. That's caring for them. It says the thunderstorm and the earthquake. Remember when people were at Mount Sinai? Remember when he gave the Ten Commandments? What happened? It shook. It was a multi-sensory experience. These same verses that tell us that God cautions you and me and everyone who's against him that they will lose provide comfort to his own. Plague and pestilence. Talk to me. Plague and pestilence. What does that bring to mind like this? Yeah, the ten plagues, right? Plagues and pestilence. That was a divine sent, and he used every false god of Egypt was destroyed by the true God. By the true God. Plague and pestilence. The victory over the rivers and the sea are meant to remind us the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. They cross. Who comes behind them? Yeah, Egypt. And did they win? No. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. The sun and the sun and moon standing still. What comes to mind? Yeah, Joshua, right? The sun stood still. They had the victory. Why? Because God cares for his own. He delivers his own. Verse 13 speaks of God coming to deliverance to save his anointed one. And it's pointing to that son of David that one day would be and would come as the Messiah. So he uses the same imagery. And he prays and then he presents to us a vision of God's faithfulness toward his own. Of God's unrivaled greatness. In poetic form. We have a hard time because of all the poetry, but if you take a time to read and to reflect and to study, you'll see it. Habakkuk, having his heart changed, what he does is he worships and he describes the high and holy one. So what can we take with us this morning as we draw this time to a close? Let me give you three things. Number one, there's a difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. Take that. Habakkuk reminds us. Now, you cannot know the God of the Word without the Word of God. But if you're not careful, you and I will idolize the Word of God to the detriment of knowing the God of Word. You and I must use this as a tool, as a revelation that God has given us. The Bible is the written revelation of God reconciling a broken creation and fallen people to himself. Through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the future return of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. It's a revelation of God himself. When you and I read, we're to take away, what can I learn? What have I learned about the Lord, about God, from my study? If all you can do is, I parsed it in the original languages, and I did all my exegesis, and you're glorying in that, you've missed the point. The point is, how much better do you know the Lord now that you have studied his word? A.W. Tozer said it right. It's on the screen there. So often we get taken up with the gems of the word of God, and we And we forget that it is the method whereby we get through its pages, its words, its metaphors, its types, and its descriptions to get to the gems, the beauties, the jewels of the God of the Word. You and I need to make sure that as you and I are ingesting, as you and I are enjoying and reading through the Scriptures, how is that enriching our knowledge of God? Habakkuk changed because he knew God better. Number two, the path from doubt to trust, from confusion to clarity, from fear to faith, from worry to worship includes an honest approach to God in prayer. Folks, if Habakkuk is teaching us anything, is that you and I can be brutally honest with the Lord. Amen? You can be brutally, this man was brutally honest with the Lord. He brought his complaint. We differentiated. The spirit was more of a lament. I'm crying out to you. But he was not afraid to say, this is what's on my mind, Lord. Why hide it? God already knows it. You and I play this game with God as if I don't say it, he doesn't know it. If you think it, he knows it. In fact, he's so good that he knew it before you even thought it. So why try to, like, juke him? You won't. You won't. So you might as well, if you're already entertaining the doubt, if you're already entertaining the whatever you're wrestling with, might as well take it before the throne of grace. An honest approach. I don't like what's going on in my life right now, Lord. This is going on, this is going on, this is going on. Now, you're not saying it to him like, hey, what are you going to do about it? Like, hey. No, you're coming to him because as a child comes to his father. I don't understand it, Lord. I'm living for you, and the more I live for you, the more this is happening over here. I don't understand it, and I don't like it. Help me with it. You take that every day into your work, whether you're working from home or working from the office. You take that back into your own homes. We all need to. We need to be brutally honest. You know why? Because then the next generation that's sitting here or perhaps watching online, they get to see real faith. They get to see real relationship, not just this fake it till you make it stuff. Well, do you need to put the stiff upper lip? Yes, yeah, you do that, and that's okay. But at the same time, it's all right for our children to see us wrestle, and that's healthy because they know that the relationship is real. It's not a facade. And last, we must remember and we must proclaim that God's wrath and God's mercy are real. We just stated moments ago that the Bible is a revelation of God. At the heart of that revelation is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the creator, sustainer, the high and holy God chose to do something. He looked down, he looked upon hopelessly sinful people and did something about it. Can you imagine if you would have created, if you're God, you create and then you see it just destroy itself. Now you say, at personal cost to me, I'm going to rectify the problem. So he looks upon hopelessly sinful people and he sends his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to what? To bear his wrath against sin at the cross and to display his power over sin and death at the resurrection so that you and I, if we turn from our rebellion, our self-idol of worship, of self-worship, if we repent of our sin and embrace him by faith, we can be reconciled to God forever and enjoy him forever. See, God knows to remember mercy as he displays his wrath. The greatest example is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to see what judgment looks like, look at the cross. If you want to see what love looks like, look at the cross. Psalm 85, that's where righteousness and mercy kissed. The Bible puts it this way, it's on the screen there. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In wrath, remember mercy. And he calls you and me not only to remember it, but to proclaim it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Boy, do we need reconciliation in our world. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In your wrath, remember mercy. That's what we need, and that's what you and I are called to be, ambassadors for reconciliation. And the message is, you need to be reconciled. And if you need to be reconciled, that means you are right now enemies. The only people I need to be reconciled with is people who I don't have a relationship with right now because of something that happened. And the reality is that your sin, my sin, separates us from God. And God doesn't just judge sin. He judges sinners. Who ends up in the lake of fire? Not sin, sinners. So we cannot separate the sinner from the sin sometimes, because God judges the sinner. He doesn't judge racism. He judges racist. He doesn't judge the one who exploitation. He judges the exploiter. He doesn't judge adultery. He judges adulterer. He doesn't judge fornication. He judges fornicators. And you and I need to get a grip on what it means and send forth the reality of the good news that in Christ you can be forgiven, you can be made friends again, reconciled, and enjoy God forever. Like Habakkuk, let us recognize the matchless majesty of the Lord. And let's join him in saying, Lord, do something. Do something. We need you. It'll be too late if you don't. But when you do, what? Remember mercy. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Close your eyes and just bow your heads. And even as you intervene for loved ones that are rejecting the Lord, that are actively rejecting the Lord, you remember to pray, Lord, do something. But in your mercy, but in your wrath, please remember mercy. Father, we're thankful for this time. Thank you for allowing us to come to your word and see how you changed the heart of Habakkuk, and he was able to deal with what was going on. Nothing changed outwardly, but he was changed inwardly. And from there, that's what fueled worship, and that's what fueled his willingness to live by faith. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the vision. We look forward to the testimony of those concluding verses of chapter 3. Some of the greatest words found in your word. We love you, we trust you, and we need you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.